Open our New Testaments this morning at the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. I know you know this passage, you probably learned it by memory, but let us read it together, beginning at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. One to thee, Chorazin, one to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man cometh. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I would like to look at the general setting of these precious words this morning, and then I would look at the immediate context in which they are found, and then maybe we could concentrate upon the words, the imperative of our Lord, come unto me. The four Gospels give to us such a precious portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak of them as four portraits, but I like to think of them as being one. A portrait viewed from a different angle, shall we say. Now, Matthew is the Gospel of the King, and in Matthew, our Lord Jesus is the Prince of the House of David. When we turn to Mark, he is there seen as a slave, Jehovah's perfect servant, a slave. When we go to the Gospel according to Luke, he is seen there as a cultured gentleman, probably a physician. And when we get to John's Gospel, he is the Son of God. And so here we are, finding these precious words in what we would speak of as the Gospel of the Kingdom. Now, the first 10 chapters of Matthew's Gospel give to us the ministry of John the Baptist as the herald of the king. He announced the coming of the king. Then the king came, and he immediately stated the laws of his kingdom. Now, the laws of the kingdom, yes, they do have very definitely a future application, and probably that's the primary application, but don't tell me that they have no bearing upon today. If we are in the kingdom by virtue of the new birth, our king is absent. He's gone into a distant land to get for himself another kingdom, but he's going to return. And during his absence, we ought to be submissive to the laws of his kingdom and behave ourselves as if he were present, albeit he is absent. During World War II, Queen Juliana of the Netherlands lived in our capital city of Ottawa. But the people, the Dutch people of the Netherlands, in their hearts they had her enthroned, and they sought to live and conduct themselves as citizens and as loyal subjects of Queen Juliana. Our blessed Lord is far away. Corporately, he is now in glory. Thank God for a consciousness of his presence with us during this conference. But remember, the laws of his kingdom do have very definitely a bearing upon us. And so these 10 chapters give to us the announcement of the king. He's coming. The herald is making straight the path. He comes. He states his laws. He presents himself. And chapter 11 gives to us the outcome of that wonderful ministry, or those wonderful ministries that we have delineated for us in the first 10 chapters. The attitude of the three cities of which we have read is indicative of the attitude of the whole land. Chorazin, Bethesda, Capernaum. He wrought in their cities. He taught in those cities. But they refused to bow before him and acknowledge him. And so he speaks of their judgment, and an intolerable judgment. There would be more toleration meted out to Sodom and Gomorrah than to these highly favored cities in which he had performed his miracles and uttered his oracles. Now that's the general setting of these words, and I think you have to have that in mind to get the full impact of what our Lord really said and to whom he said it. Now let us look at the immediate context, because it's just very, very precious. You'll notice verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why do we have this word answered here in our King James Version and in others, plenty of others? Why do you answer a person? Because they've communicated. They have said something to you, and you are making a response. Well, I think there is one of those delicate hints here by the Holy Spirit of God that there was an unbroken communion between the Father and the Son. The Father had communicated. What he had said, I do not know. But he had been in touch with the Son, and now the Son is making response, and his answer is a prayer. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. What things? I would assume what we have recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And who were the wise and the prudent? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the VIPs of the nation. Man by wisdom knew not God. And here they are, wise in their own eyes. But in responding in that holy communion between the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus says to the Father, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent of earth. But thou hast revealed them unto babes. Oh, to be lowly, to be humble, to walk softly here and in fellowship with God. There is just nothing comparable to such a life. I have a friend, by birth an Englishman. He went back to England after probably 45 years of absence, for he was brought out when he was but a child. And he went back and he wanted to find his mother's grave. So he went to the town where he had been born. He went to the office of the cemetery and he made inquiry as to the grave of his mother, and the young clerk behind the desk spent, such a long, long time trying to find the grave of the mother of this man. Eventually, he arrived at a certain point and he gave him the aisle and the number, and my brother and friend went looking for it and eventually found it. And stood upon a plot that was sacred to him, the grave of his mother. He's leaving the cemetery, and suddenly it dawns on him, J.N. Darby is buried in this very cemetery. And he slipped back into the office, and very apologetically he said to the young clerk, "I don't want to put you above at all." He said, "I'm very grateful to the time you've spent already. But would you happen to know where the grave of a man by the name of J.N. Darby is? He died probably 75, 80 years ago." "Oh, yes," said the young clerk. "Down such and such an aisle to such and such a number." It amazed my friend. He had spent so long a time in finding his mother's grave, and yet right off the cuff he gave the situation of the grave of J.N. Darby. "Well," said the clerk, "I don't know who J.N. Darby was. But," he said, "there are people from all over the world that come looking for that grave." My friend went to it, and there's the headstone. You couldn't guess what's on that headstone. I don't think you had ever made choice of this text for a headstone. "As unknown, yet well known." Isn't that remarkable? "As unknown, yet well known." The words of the Apostle Paul. Lowliness, insignificance. I don't mean self-depreciation, not by any means. But, oh, humility in the presence of God. "Thou hast hid them from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes." Our Lord was forced by the rejection of the Hebrew peoples, forced out of Chorazin, forced out of Capernaum, eventually nailed to a rugged cross and left alone, as far as the nation was concerned, to die. That was the treatment he received from man. I'm just mulling over in my mind now, is this not, generally speaking, the treatment of the world today? But as he turns away from the nation, he turns to a rather strange group of people. I'm not sure that the men of the world would want to associate with these people. And he says to a rather despised group, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank God for all who have taken their place, not with Chorazin, not with Bethsaida, not with Capernaum. Thank God for all who have taken their place among the burdened ones, the heavy laden ones. For primarily it is to they that he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Usually we use this text in the preaching of the gospel, and oh, I wouldn't for one moment deprive you of such a golden gospel text. I've used it myself, and if the Lord spares me again to preach the gospel, I'm just as liable to use it again. And it's grand to be able to stand up before a company of people perturbed, of people concerned about spiritual values, and say, "The Savior says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But don't you think, brethren, that there are among us Christians who are burdened, who are laden? You know, I have met some of God's beloved children, and under false teaching they are aspiring to a more perfect state than they have ever experienced. They hope somehow or another, by special effort, to attain to a perfection call it sinless perfection, spiritual perfection, call it anything you wish, but they are bowed under the weight of concern relative to their own insufficiency, and they're struggling and striving to arrive at something higher and something holier. They're burdened. They're concerned. And I meet God's people all over, and I find them burdened, concerned. There are weary hearts to cherish while the days are going by. God's people know what trials and difficulties are. Physical difficulties with health, domestic difficulties with children, economical difficulties in their employment. God's people are burdened. Don't let us kid ourselves. There are those who are deeply concerned about the common, ordinary routine of everyday living. Oh, listen. Listen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that he means that for me. I know he does. I can tell you experiences when it became very precious to me. And he says it to you as well as to any unconverted person. Now, I think there are four reasons here why we should come. The first one, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a warmth about the Spanish language that we do not have in our English language. This verse in Spanish goes, venid a mí todos los que estáis trabajados y cargados, y yo os haré descansar. Come to me, all you belabored ones and burdened ones, and I will make you to rest. 3 years ago, I spent two long months in the hospital, more than 2 months. And eventually, to recuperate, I was taken to the home of my married daughter. And I suppose through her own training in the health services, she kept a vigilant eye upon all my movements. When I arrived at that home and was confronted by some of the realities of my situation, naturally, I wondered about the morals. My home had suddenly disintegrated. A letter from the publishing house reminded me that my manuscripts were past the deadline. Could I hurry them? And there were scads and scads of letters from so many different parts of the world. The whole thing seemed chaotic. And I wondered what in the world I would do. They set up a table in the family room for me and plugged in my typewriter, and I started. But in those early days, I accomplished very, very little. But I was doing my best, trying to nibble away at this great pile of chaos and try and bring some order out of it. And Anne would come down and she would say, Dad, you've done enough. Oh, no, let me finish this. No, you've done enough. Come on. And with a firm grip of my arm, she led me to the bedroom. She folded on the spread. She put back the cover, fluffed up the pillow. Now lie down for a while. I won't let you sleep more than an hour, and then we'll have a cup of tea, and you can go back at it again. She made me to rest. She doesn't tell me to go and rest. She made me to rest. You get the picture? Oh, beloved saints of God, I don't know what your problems are. If I could, I would seek to help you. I don't know what trials you have to encounter, and I don't know what the moral is. But listen, come unto me, all you belabored and burdened ones, and I will make you to rest. And does he? Yes. Yes, he does. And can he really convert chaos into order? Oh, yes, he can. Can he give strength to the weary and the fatigued? Oh, yes, he can. How do you know? Not only from this blessed book. I know it by experience. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, why should we come? Oh, listen. Listen. I will give. What he has in such a superabundance, he's willing to share with us? Oh, no. Mm-mm. We have overworked that word. What's he do? He gives it all. He gives it all. He gave me eternal life those many, many years ago. In fact, he has been giving me eternal life every day since. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The first reason why I should go to the Lord when he thus invites me is that he's ready to give. Yes, he gives rest. My peace I give unto you. Your sorrow, he says, shall be turned into joy. Maybe you've never noticed this, but the word, the verb to rest here, or it's not the verb here, it is in Spanish, but the word rest here is found in that little personal epistle of Paul's to Philemon. And he commends Philemon and he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Oh, what refreshment. What refreshment. Well, let us go. He gives. But let us look now at another reason why we should come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll refresh you. I'll make you to rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, the example of Christ. I go to him, he gives. I go to him, the perfect example. Perfect in every possible respect. You know, maybe you wouldn't like to admit this, but psychologically you've got to admit it, because it's proved. We are all hero worshipers. I can remember as a young missionary and as a young servant of the Lord, there were certain men. Somebody mentioned W.J. McClure here? Yes. You know, he was a sort of an idol to me. And I counted it a double honor when I was asked to minister on the platform along with a man like W.J. McClure. I somehow or another identified myself with that great teacher among the people of God. And we're all prone to do this. We are hero worshipers. Oh, brother, have we got him before us? As a boy, I had some of those men, Charlie Ross, W.J. McClure, men that I admired so much. I identified myself in my thinking with them. Oh, to be identified with one who is absolutely perfect. And in what respect? I am the all-powerful, not here. I am the almighty, not here. I am meek and lowly in heart. One translation reads, I am gentle and tender in heart. Oh, thank God he's so gentle. Another reason. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. The gift of Christ, one reason why we should come. The example of Christ, another reason why we should come. The teaching of Christ. Was there ever such a teacher? Haven't you ever read in the Word of God, maybe in John's Gospel, because just now I'm just reveling in John's Gospel, and I hear the words of the Master, and over and over and over again, I've slid up alongside of Nicodemus, and I've said, "You're right, Nicodemus. He's a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles and utter these oracles like this blessed one." To be in his company, to be in his presence, to listen to his word. And surely, surely we're never too full to absorb a little bit more of what he would teach us. He may have to teach you one thing, he may have to teach me another thing. But what a teacher. What a teacher. A perfect teacher. About a couple of minutes yet, and I have another point. Brother Alf Gibbs said to me, "Jim," he says, "why do you baffle God's people?" I said, "What?" He said, "Why do you baffle God's people?" He said, "You know, when I get up there, they know it's either going to be 7 points or 3 points." All my sermons are built around either 7 points or 3 points. But bless you, man, he said, "when you get up there, you sound sometimes like a porcupine. All points." Well, here is the fourth one. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that correct? I used to, in the early days in Venezuela, I used to watch the oxen trains. They have great speedways in Venezuela now, and everything's done by trailer tractor. But in those days, you traveled by horseback or muleback, and you sent your goods by a mule train or by an ox train. Maybe 6, 8 oxen yoked together, dragging a great heavy wagon. The wagon in itself was heavy, but dragging a great heavy wagon. I watched them moving machinery up the hillside to some sugar plantation, and the movement would be highly perceptible. They would go so slowly, but they went surely. They got there. Sometimes the trucks didn't. Well, I used to watch them as they yoked these oxen together. The yoke and the horns bound into that yoke, and then the shaft, and how they would lean with their neck against that yoke. The yoke was used to bind two oxen together. Or two oxes together, I guess I should have said. You need two to complete the yoke. There's no load heavy, beloved children of God. There's no load heavy when he's on the other side of the yoke. When you are yoked with him and he is yoked with you, I repeat it, there's no load too heavy. That's what he wants. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. It doesn't chafe. It doesn't burn. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, brethren, let us hear him say it again. Oh, let me say this. Something far better. Let's respond when he says it again. He says, "Come unto me." Just let us go.